Very familiar passage, a beautiful promise, a powerful promise that the Lord gave to his disciples and, of course, to us as well in the 21st century. It has not lost power, has not been diminished, and not become anything less than what the Lord said in that hour. Luke 10 and 19, let's read it together, please. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for that power over the enemy, power to tread on serpents. Nothing can hurt you. Praise God. Amazing promise. And all of that power and all of that incredible work that the Lord said would be accomplished there, we might lose sight of one fact, one point that is established very strongly in verse 19. You do have an enemy. There is an enemy. And you have no power over him except what the Lord gives you. Amen. And thank God he's given that power. Not for us to squander it, not for us to waste it, not for us to play with it. To use it powerfully in his great name. You may be seated. God bless you. The power of the enemy. That is something to recognize and be reckoned with. I know we have, just in our human relations, common sayings about compatibility. Eliminate your enemies by making them your friends. That would work in human relationships. A philosopher named Antisthenes said, pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. So they help you out by pointing them out and saying, this is what you need to change. But there is one enemy that there is no compatibility, no coexistence, no cohabitation, nothing in agreement. That enemy is Satan, and he is a forever enemy. No compromise. Amen. And that enmity was in place from the very beginning. Even before man tread the meadows and stood on the lake shores and the riverbanks of paradise called Eden, there was enmity. That's why the Lord said in this passage here from Luke 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because the enmity had already started. Even before man came on the scene, already been kicked out of heaven. And so now, with Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation that stole from her, and not only from her, but from Adam, the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And then he gave a promise, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know that has to do with the Messiah. One of the first prophecies about the Messiah. The bruising of the heel on the cross, the bruising of his head at the resurrection. Praise God. And Romans 16 and 20, I believe it is, Satan will be under your feet shortly. Praise God. And so we look forward to that. But the enmity remains active, and it remained active from the point that Adam and Eve sinned and lost. You see, the devil promised something as though it was a prize, but they ended up losing. The devil's a loser, so he's trying to make people become losers. And that active enmity continued with Jesus. The temptations in the wilderness. How long did he fast? And that's why the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. We have an example of three of the temptations. And the reason those three temptations are mentioned is because they parallel what Eve was tempted by and what John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 2 and verse 16. In each aspect, there would be loss. It's not gain. There's not benefit. There's not satisfaction. It's all loss. And that's exactly what he was doing with the Savior. Now, you should have 1 John 2:16. Let me share it with you from the Amplified. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, or craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, the greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. So in the same way that Eve was tempted with what she thought was going to be beneficiary to her and ended up being extreme loss, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of us, terrible loss. And thank God the Lord supplied the redemption. But the loss would have come to Jesus had he succumbed to any of the temptations as well. The lust of the flesh after 40 days of fasting, of course he's hungry. Make these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, you got something to prove now. That's what he was trying to get the Lord to do. And the lust of the eyes, the third temptation, where he showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the earth, saying, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of these things. And the pride of life, cast yourself down. And he even quoted scripture. He'll give his angels charge over thee, and you'll not dash your foot against a stone. So every aspect there of losing or of loss would be applied even to the Lord. But thank God, he answered correctly. It is written. Amen. And thank God for that power that we can have in the Lord and be able to defeat that enemy. Sure enough, an enemy. Now, these are not isolated cases where the Lord would mention an enemy. Matthew 13, verse 25, he begins a parable about a man who sowed good seed in the ground. And then tares began to rise up in that same field. And they inquired, why is that? And in the parable, the Lord replied, an enemy hath done this. And verse 39 of that parable, he identifies who the enemy is. The devil is the enemy. So right from the beginning, enmity. And that enmity continued on. And we see it played out in people's lives over and over. In greed, in sexual gratification that they are seeking, in power, whatever it might be. We see the devastation. We see the loss. We see the pain, the humiliation. And if that enmity began and continued, don't be tempted to compromise with it. Don't be tempted to say, well, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to change me. It's not going to affect me. That is one of the biggest deceits of the devil right there. because it will definitely destroy. And the enmity and the enemy continues on there. So I'm not going to try to go along with it. You know, again, phrases of compatibility. We give in to get along. That works in marriage. Give in to get along, sure enough. But I'm not trying to get along with the devil. And I'm certainly not going to give in. Amen. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Don't give him any advantage. Don't give him any attention. But the Lord has given you power over all the power of the enemy. Now, that's not just a snap of the fingers. That's not just divine decree. That's not just the Lord of the universe saying that's the way it is. It's based on sacrifice. Romans chapter 8. The blood sacrifice that bought our salvation, even when we were sinners, in verse 8, even when we were enemies, in verse 10, yet because of his sacrifice, thank God, we can be justified by his blood and be saved from wrath. Thank God. And reconciled. I'm thankful that reconciled is mentioned twice in verse 10. And then the being saved by his life. Thank God for that life, the resurrection power that we have in him. Atoned by his blood, cleansed of all sin, all unrighteousness. Is that what the Bible says? 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9, thank God. That inclusive all. See, nothing can defeat the blood. Nothing can. Amen. And thank the Lord, he provided the way. And we better look. We better look. 1 John 1 and 7. Because the atonement that comes by his blood and walking in the light, having fellowship one with another, and certainly fellowship with the Lord and God of the universe, praise God, and his blood, the blood cleanses us. Thank God. And that relationship of light and fellowship and so on is to continue. And thank God, all sin is taken care of. All right, verse 9. The confession of sin. Now, confession of sin is not just words. Confession of sin is not just remorse. It's not just regret that we got caught. Confession of sin is forsaking. Forsaking. Everybody say forsaking. Forsaking of that sin. Leave it behind. Because the act of repentance makes you go another direction. Not continuing in the loss. Not continuing in the mess. The enemy would love for you to continue in that. And get caught in a cycle. Get caught in a whirlpool. And get sucked down into the judgment that he has planned for you. The reason he does this is because hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41. Not for you, not for me. But the devil hopes that he will drag down enough of God's creation that he breathed into existence, that he breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He wants to pull down enough of that creation, the special creation of God, that God will say, okay, I'll change it. I'm not going to cause judgment to come, even though I paid for it, even though my blood was shed, even though my name remits every sin, even though my spirit gives power over sin. Not enough have taken advantage of it, so I'm going to change my plan. And the devil then, because he can pull the strings of the scripture as well, say, you're going back on your word. and therefore I get a second chance. That's what he's hoping for. But thank God, the Lord has given us power over all the power of the enemy. So I can't compromise with it. I can't try to excuse it and justify it and nobody's perfect, everybody's weak, blah, 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 like that. Of course, that's true. But the Lord gives us power over all the power of the enemy. Amen. And that doesn't mean my relationship with the Lord is on long distance. That means I stay as close to Him as I possibly can. In His Word, in the fellowship of His presence, the blessing of His people. Praise God. And I remain there. Because here's what happens. Romans 8 and 7. The carnal mind. The carnal mind begins to create problems. Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God? No, it can't be. Because it's carnal, it's not spiritual. It moves in the realm of the now. Moves in the realm of self-gratification and selfishness, basically is what it is. Colossians 1 and 21. Colossians 1:21, you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, it's a compounding problem. It's a snowball effect. It just gets worse and worse. And the devil binds and binds. You know that old illustration of wrapping your hands with thread? Wrap Brother Greg's hands with thread. Half a dozen times, snap, nothing to it. Wrap his hands with thread 30 times, snap, nothing to it. Except maybe he starts getting red marks on his skin. But I use the whole spool. And I wrap his hands with the whole spool. Is he going to break that thread? He may, by great effort, break a few strands, but nope, he's caught. He's caught by simple, skinny, thin thread. It's the way the devil works. And that enmity, and that the work that he does in your mind brings the alienation, it brings the separation. Yet now hath he reconciled. Praise God. No wonder we worship the Lord. Praise God. No wonder we're thrilled with how powerful He is. Yeah. Amen. And moreover, the carnal mind brings death. Back to Romans 8 and verse 6. The contrast that is so stark and forthright here. Romans 8 and 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Praise God. So, very simple. I make up my mind to be spiritual. And I do what I have to do to remove the carnality. Fasting, prayer, obedience to the Word of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. All of the weapons that the Lord has put in my disposal. Praise God. Romans 12 and verse 1. First of all, a living sacrifice. Verse 2, secondly, not being conformed, but being transformed. There again is that getting rid of the carnality, moving into the spiritual. Praise God. And that renewing of your mind is what is so important here. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Praise God. And that renewal comes through the new birth, born again. And thank God, these are all the dynamics of the divine plan that the Lord has put in place in our lives. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and 27. Paul talks about one spirit. He talks about one mind. Where we're strengthened together for the faith. And we're striving together for the faith. We're not wrestling each other. No, we're a force together reaching for the faith. Praise God. And one spirit, one mind. Praise God. Then the next verse, verse 28, in nothing terrified by your adversary. Don't forget your enemy. Don't forget that power. Also, there's the passage, the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God. Where's that, Brother Greg? Colossians, the first chapter. So, I recognize there's power in darkness, there's power of the enemy. I have no power over it myself. I can't play around with just, getting a ways from the Lord and thinking I can just snap my fingers, everything's going to be good, everything's going to be cool. No, I've got to stay where I belong in my walk with God. Colossians 1:13, the power of darkness, the power of the enemy. That doesn't mean we're paranoid. That doesn't mean we have a hard time sleeping at night because we're worried about this. Oh, no. Oh, no. That promise again, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Because remember, they were rejoicing. Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. Praise God. And the Lord gave that promise. Now, what would you surmise would be identified by the phrase enemies of the cross? Enemies of the cross. What would be included in that aspect? Enemies of the cross. Demons and devils. Philosophies and traditions. Pagan rituals and ceremonies? Well, again, in Philippians, it's those who don't walk after the example of the apostles. In verse 19 of Philippians 3, the characteristics of those enemies of the cross are given. And it mentions appetites, whose God is their belly. And I would think that the appetites are not only from a hunger standpoint, but from a thrill. I'm going to try this. I'm going to check this out. And so on. Whose glory is in their shame. The Living Bible says they're proud of what they should be ashamed of. What does that describe our society? What they should be ashamed of, they're proud of. And they mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. Now, we've got to have food to eat. We've got to have clothes to wear. We've got to have roof over our head and so on. We know that some of those things are necessity. But when you mind earthly things, you're going from necessity to priority. I want to gain more, I want to have more, and so on. And so the enemies of the cross, that we don't want to identify in that area. Instead, we want to have this renewed mind backing up. Philippians 3:14, Paul is emphasizing that he is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not, we know in 1 Corinthians he said, I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm not I'm not just beating the air. He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Possible to be a castaway? Yeah, because you cast it away. You played with it. You just didn't recognize what was at stake. And you played with the enemy. But Paul is saying, no, I'm gonna hold on. And in verse 15, he talks about being thus minded and not otherwise minded. You know, again, he's zeroing in on this aspect of I'm going to focus. I'm going to have a renewed mind. I'm going to get rid of the carnal mind. Yeah. Verse 16, we mind the same thing. We're zeroing in on this aspect of the victory that the Lord has provided. Praise God. Enemies of the cross. The cross paid the price. The cross provided the blood where we are cleansed and atoned. The cross identified the name, and that name is a strong tower. And the righteous can run in there and be safe. Run from what? Run from your enemy. Run from your circumstances. Run from temptation. And the cross provided forgiveness. Forgive them, Father. Don't want to become an enemy of the cross. Now, James 4 and 4. Quite an accusation that James is making here. Quite a claim. And important that we understand. The spiritual adultery of Israel in the Old Testament is well documented. I mean, to the point that you wonder, did they even remember God? Did they even relish their history of how they came from Egypt to the land that God had promised them? They were doing things worse than the pagans and the heathens that were around them. It's amazing to read. And so, James correctly identifying how adultery, spiritual adultery, is what is being committed. And the important question, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, in our understanding of evangelism, our understanding of relationship, we have to recognize what's being said here. I don't become worldly to be able to fit in with those who are in the world to try to get their attention, to point them to a Savior who delivers. What good does that do? Doesn't do any good at all. Okay, you follow James 4 and 4 in the King James, and I'll read from the Living Bible. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. That's putting it pretty plain. That's the way it needs to be put. Can't play games here. Can't monkey around with your salvation and just thinking, oh well. Now, yeah, let's go through this list. Luke 21 and 34. Be free from the cares of this world. Matthew 16 and 26. I'm going to go through them rather quickly, Brother Levi. How foolish to gain the world and lose your own soul. John 17 and 16. Jesus in his prayer said, "You are not of this world." Galatians 1 and 4. Delivered from the world. Praise God. From the world. Galatians 6 and 14. Crucified to the world. And the apostle says, and the world crucified to you. So there's that death. There's that end of carnality. There's that stepping away from a friendship with the world. Philippians 2 and 15. You are to shine as lights to a world, a crooked and perverse generation that needs to have light to direct it. Titus 2 and 12. We deny the lusts of this world and that aspect of temptation that the devil capitalizes on. Deny its lusts. James 1 and 27. Remain unspotted from the world. Unspotted. The world can bring spots on your garment of righteousness that is to be white. 2 Peter 1 and 4. We escape pollution. In the same book, 2 and 20, we escape corruption. And that escape is very important because pollution and corruption can condemn you to a devil's hell. 1 John 2 and 15, we don't love the world. Don't love the world at all. And the love of the Father is not going to be in coexistence with the love of the world. 1 John 5 and 4, we overcome the world. Our faith overcomes the world. Praise God. Not be overcome by the world, but overcome the world. John 15 and 19. The Lord said, "I've chosen you out of the world." That's why he prayed, "They're not of the world." John 15 and 19. Chosen. Praise God. We talked about in Romans 12 and 2 already, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by our minds being renewed. Colossians 2 and 20. Be dead to the ways of the world. And Paul would say, "I died daily." And he knew the importance of being dead to the world. So that's your perspective of the world from a Christian standpoint. That's the recognition of, if I'm going to be a friend of God, I'm going to be an enemy of the world. If I'm going to be a friend of the world, I'm going to be an enemy of God. There's no in-between. There's no trying to combine the two. You're going to end up losing and losing big. That's the problem. And that's what the devil hides. But thank God, James also mentions being a friend of God. Abraham, James 2 and 23, a friend of God. And that's not the only time he is mentioned as a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20 and 7. I'll just go through these real quick, Brother Levi. 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, Abraham, thy friend forever. Isaiah 41 and 8, Abraham, my friend. Praise God. Is he the only one that can enter that special relationship? No. Amazingly, the Lord said in John 15, 15, "I have called you friends." Oh, my. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light, called to be saints, called to be holy. And he says, "I've called you friends." Praise God. What a wonderful relationship. And obviously, verse 14 establishes the criteria if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. Remember that chorus? I am a friend of God. We sang it quite a bit. So much lately, so many new choruses, wonderful choruses. But I'm a friend of God. That's not something casual. That's not something just at my convenience. No, that's committed. Committed. I am a friend of God. Praise God. Now, they accused Jesus of being a friend of publicans and sinners. He didn't deny it. Praise God. He confirmed it. Because he didn't leave them publicans and sinners. He made changes. He brought a difference. Thank God. He brought salvation. Amen. Thank the Lord for the delivering and redeeming of souls. Because being a friend of God is powerful. And the work that he desires to do. All right, let's stand. Now, again, this is not to induce a paranoia. This is not to make us nervous and feel like, oh no, I'm going to lose out because I don't have the ability, the power, the ingenuity, the education, the knowledge to overcome the traps and the tricks of the devil. Well, remember, he has given you power. Praise God. And 2 Timothy 1 and 7 is a beautiful promise as well. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise God. And oh, thank God for a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. He is a friend that we can call upon. He has the power of a friend. Amen. With his name. The same name that the devils were subject to when the disciples returned rejoicing is the name that we hold to as well. Being baptized in that wonderful name of Jesus. Thank God. The Spirit that we rejoice in, Ephesians 3 and 16 says, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That blood that we talked about from 1 John 1, the cleansing blood, the purifying blood, the redeeming blood, the saving blood. It's not corruptible things. It's not the things of silver and gold, but the precious blood. The precious blood. Praise God. Let's just thank the Lord here now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Savior, your precious blood. Your precious blood. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, to be washed in your blood, to be cleansed in your blood. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's come and pray for a few minutes here now.